2 Timothy chapter 3, let's begin our reading at verse 16. We were had just finished this verse, and we're going to look at verse 17 before we ended last Lord's Day morning. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, reading in the New King James Version, "All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." We'll not take time to go back and rehearse what we spoke about in verse 16. We actually covered that last Lord's Day morning and in a separate lesson from the pulpit as well. The major purpose of all Scripture, and all Scripture, remember, is the Scripture contained in the Old Testament writings as well as the New Testament writings as well. He had mentioned the Old Testament writings in verse 15 in regard to the Holy Scriptures under which Timothy had been brought up, and then mentioning all Scripture, which would include the New Testament Scripture, that is, the writings of God as well. And he mentioned it having been given by the very breath of God, or by the inspiration of God. And then he spoke about it being profitable, that is, advantageous, beneficial or helpful for doctrine, for reproof, correction, for instruction in righteousness. And then he gives, you might say, a major purpose of that, or so that, in order that, the man of God might be complete. King James Version uses the word perfect. Before we mention that, let's just mention the phrase, the man of God. Some people take the phrase, the man of God, to refer to a preacher or teacher of God's word. It's often used in the Old Testament in reference to prophets as being men of God, that is, those who spoke by the inspiration of God, those who would preach and teach and proclaim the will of God under the law of Moses. And so some take the man of God there as being one who would be preaching and teaching the Word of God, since this is directed to Timothy. But I think in the overall context and teaching of the New Testament, the man of God would be any person. As a matter of fact, the word man here is anthropos in the Greek. It could refer to both man and woman. So all Scripture is just not for the purpose of making a preacher or teacher perfect or complete or thoroughly equipped for every good work, but it will do that for every person in his life. And I think the rest of the teaching of the Scripture would bear that fact out. So the man of God might be complete, or that, so that, or in order that, the main purpose, that the man of God might be complete or perfect. That is, he might be brought to spiritual maturity, is the idea. That is, he'll lack nothing to completeness. We talked about being complete in Christ last Lord's Day evening. And note this, thoroughly equipped or thoroughly furnished for, unto, in order to every good work. So what does the Word of God do? Well, it makes one complete. It makes one perfect. It makes one spiritually mature. It brings him, you might say, to fullness in Christ. He needs nothing else. The Word of God provides it all. The all-sufficiency of the Word of God is taught in this particular phrase, and it equips man, makes him fully furnished and adequate. That is, he needs nothing else. He needs nothing else but the Word of God for every good work. Every good work. Agathos, that is, good, honorable, upright, in the sight of God, virtuous work. And so every work that we would want to engage in that is honorable and upright and virtuous, the Word of God fits us for that. It equips us for that. It furnishes us to engage in such activity, actions and deeds in our life. Questions or comments? Chapter 4 and verse 1. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and in verse 1 in the New King James Version. He said, "I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. So I charge you, therefore." Some versions might omit that word, therefore. You might say, therefore is taken from the previous context, that is, the end of chapter 3, since all Scripture is given by the very breath of God and is profitable and beneficial and makes the man of God or the person complete unto every good work, then therefore take the word of God. And he says, I charge you, take the word of God and preach the word of God, because it is profitable and beneficial and helpful. So whether the word therefore is used in the text or not, whether you're reading a version that has it or omitted it, it is still connected with the previous context. I charge you therefore, therefore I charge you. That is based upon what I just said about all Scripture. I charge you, Timothy. And the word charge here, we've seen used other times in our study of Paul's writings to Timothy as well. Back in 1 Timothy and in chapter 5, and in verse 21, he used the word charge. He says, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that you observe these things without prejudice, doing nothing without partiality. So I charge. Word charge means to charge someone, to exhort earnestly, even to command them, to exhort them with authority. Paul has the authority as an apostle behind him, so he can charge, he can command, he can exhort him to certain action. And he had done this earlier as well in this particular epistle, 2 Timothy chapter 2, 2 Timothy 2 and in verse 14, he used the word charge again, reminding them of these things, charging them before the Lord not to strive about words to no profit, charging them, commanding them, exhorting them earnestly with the authority of the word behind him again. And then here in chapter 4 and in verse 1, I charge you therefore. That is, I command you. I command you with the authority of an apostle. I charge you therefore, note this, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Before, that is in the presence of, in the sight of. That is, as if he is standing in the presence or in the sight of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, and God and the Lord Jesus Christ are his witnesses. One of the reasons why he's giving this charge or command to Timothy is going to be mentioned in verse 6 and following, because he'll be put to death not long after this. And so you might say he's passing the baton, or he's passing the torch to Timothy. I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead. Who's going to judge the living and the dead? The Lord Jesus Christ. That's to whom it refers. All judgment, of course, has been given into his hand. Acts 17 and verse 31. God has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained, and he's given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. Other passages as well speak about the judgment of Jesus Christ. So he will judge both the living and the dead. That is, both those who are, King James Version uses the word quick, both those who are quick are alive when he comes. When he comes in judgment, when he comes in his second appearing. And he'll judge both those who are living and those who are dead. And of course, that is mentioned in other places in the New Testament as well. So I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing. Of course, that's at his second appearing. That is, when he appears. Some versions say at his appearing. And this is kind of significant. King James Version, New King James Version, Young's Literal Translation uses that little word at. You may have a note in your Bible, depending on what translation you use. Some versions render that little word by. Who will judge the living and the dead by his appearing and his kingdom. American Standard Version, New American Standard Bible, English Standard Version, New American Bible. The New International Version, New Revised Standard Version, translates it in view of. A Christian Standard Bible translates that little word because of his appearing in his kingdom. And note what the New Literal Translation, Second Edition, how it translates this phrase. When he appears to set up his kingdom. When he appears to set up his kingdom. as if the kingdom has not been set up or established yet. Evidently, premillennial thought expressed in that translation. I believe the word "at" is most appropriate in the context. The judgment of that great day. The judgment will occur at his appearing, that is his second appearing, his second manifestation upon this earth, and his kingdom. And his kingdom. Not the establishment of his kingdom, because the kingdom has already been established. But this judgment will take place at his second coming, and in regard to his heavenly kingdom. It's the heavenly kingdom that's under consideration. Kingdom is mentioned, but we know that the kingdom or the church is already in existence. So this judgment's going to take place at his second appearing and his kingdom. That is the heavenly kingdom. It is the eternal phase of the church that is under consideration here. I take that idea because later on in this same chapter, he mentions in verse 18, "And the Lord will deliver me from every evil work," note this, "and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever." And that same idea is expressed in other places in regard to the kingdom as being the heavenly kingdom, or the kingdom that will continue in heaven forever. 2 Peter 1 and verse 11, you're familiar with this one. "For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." Peter is writing that to Christians who were already in the kingdom or the church, but an entrance will be supplied to them into the everlasting kingdom. So the kingdom under consideration here in verse 4, one might say it's the church, but it's the eternal phase of the church, the eternal kingdom or the everlasting kingdom, the heavenly kingdom. So the Lord Jesus Christ will judge the living and the dead at his appearing, at his second appearing, and his kingdom, that is the heavenly kingdom. The kingdom, of course, of which Paul is expected and has the anticipation of being a citizen of in chapter 4 and in verse 18. Moving on, he says, "I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom." He said, "Preach the word." Preach the word. Preach what? The word. The gospel, the faith. Implied is, in the phrase "the word," is the word of God. That is, the word that had just been mentioned back in chapter 3 and following, in verse 16 and following. All scriptures given by the inspiration of God. It's the very breath of God. So the word here, implied in that phrase, is the word of God. That was just previously mentioned in the context. So preach the word of God. Preach the gospel. Preach the faith. Preach the truth. Preach it. That is, herald it. The word "preach" here means to publish it or announce it. It was a word that was used in reference to the public herald that was sent out by the king to herald a message, to announce a message. And behind that announcer, behind that herald, was the authority of the king. So the herald went out in the street with the message of the king and heralded, announced, proclaimed that message. And so that's the idea behind the word "preach." Preach the word. And you have the authority of the king behind you when you do that. The message of the king has been given to you, so take it out into the streets and proclaim it. Announce it. Preach it. Preach the word. Then he says, "Be ready in season and out of season." Be ready in season and out of season. To be ready in season and out of season, that is, keep your sense of urgency, one version says. Be at hand and ready, whether the opportunity seems to be favorable or unfavorable, whether it is convenient or inconvenient, whether it is welcomed or unwelcomed. Preach it when it is easy and people want to listen to it, and preach it when it is hard and people don't want to listen to it. Thus, preach it in good times and bad times. That's the ideal of in season and out of season. Preach it when it's in season, and preach it when it's out of season. Preach it whether people want to hear it or not. because there's going to be a time when they'll not want to hear it, but continue to preach it. Be ready in season and out of season. Then he says, convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Convince. King James Version uses the word reprove here. Young's literal translation has, the best translation, or New King James Version is not bad. Convince is the idea. But the Young's literal translation has the word convict. Convict. As a matter of fact, it is the noun form of, or the verb form of the noun we saw earlier, back in chapter 3 and in verse 16, translated reprove. 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 All scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof. Remember what the word reproof there meant? It meant conviction. That is, the word of God provides all the evidence and testimony we need to convict one or convince one of their sin. Remember, we alluded to what took place on the day of Pentecost. Peter, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, preached the word on that occasion. They were cut or pricked in the heart. That is, they were convinced or convicted of their sin. And so he says, preach the word here. Be ready in season and out of season. That is, whether people want to hear it or not want to hear it. Whether it's welcomed or unwelcome. Preach it. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince. That is, convict them with the word. Convict them of their error. Convict them of their sin. Show them where they're guilty. And then after the word convince, he uses the word rebuke. Rebuke. It is the idea of chiding them, reprimanding them. That is, warning them very sternly. It is a severe warning. It implies a sharp, severe rebuke, a sharp reprimand for their guilt. That is, you convince or convict them of their error or their sin, and then you do what? Well, you rebuke them for it. You severely reprimand them for being guilty of such sin. Sometimes that's necessary, even though people are convicted and convinced of the guilt of their sin. Sometimes it's still necessary to rebuke them, severely chide them, severely reprimand them, in order to move them to correct themselves. Because sometimes people are convinced and convicted of their guilty position before God, but that's just not enough to move them to want to correct themselves. And sometimes you need to just tell them, well, if you don't do it, you're going to hell. Nobody wants to be told that. But sometimes people have to be rebuked in that kind of fashion. And so, as a matter of fact, this word rebuke here, remember Jesus on several occasions rebuked spirits or demons that had inhabited the bodies of some. He rebuked the waves and the wind. And that's the idea. A severe chiding, severe reprimand. And hopefully it'll bring about a correction in one's life. So preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince or convict. Rebuke. Then he says exhort. That is, admonish, beseech, urge, plead with them in order that they might change their lives. Urge them to pursue a different course in life than perhaps the one that they're taking. It has the idea of even, please, I beg you, or I urge you. So after you convince them or convict them of their sin, it might be necessary to rebuke them severely, chide them, reprimand them severely. And then what you do is you want to encourage them. So you might say we have both the harshness and the compassion for their soul in that. And so we see both the harshness and the compassion in the preaching of the word there. Verse 2, continuing. Convince, rebuke, exhort. And how is this to be done? How is this convicting, this convincing them of the guilt of error of their sin, and rebuking them severely, and then exhorting them or pleading or begging or urging them to correct themselves. How is it to be done? It's to be done with, that is, in connection with all long-suffering. All, that little word all here means with the utmost, or with great long-suffering, with the utmost or great long-suffering. Long-suffering is bearing with them long, putting up with them, you might say, even when they continue in their sinful state and sinful condition, you still bear with them long-suffering. You bear with them and put up with their ungodliness and their ungodly conduct and their unwillingness and their opposition and stubbornness to change. Because if you'll do that, be long-suffering toward them like God is toward us, perhaps they will be given more opportunity to correct themselves, to change their lives, because everybody has the ability to do that after a while. Forbearing, that's how we ought to be. Being patient and lenient toward them. When we could, just simply give up on them and abandon them, forsake them, and not try to correct them and later on. But we ought to be long-suffering as God is. So preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. Why? Well, he gives the reason. That little word for there, and we see that often sometimes. Remember, it's a little word gar. It gives a reason for the previous statement. So the previous statement was to preach the word, whether people want to hear it or not want to hear it. And he was told how to do that. And this is the reason why he is to preach the word. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. The first thing I want us to note here is, note this, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. They'll not put up with sound doctrine. They'll oppose sound doctrine. They simply won't want to hear it. What we need to recognize here is that those who are under consideration have been hearing the truth, the Word of God. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Christians are under consideration. In the context, there comes a time when Christians will simply no longer put up with hearing sound doctrine. And we've seen this before. Doctrine, that is, teaching is under consideration. The word can be used for that which is taught and the act of teaching itself. And it's the act of teaching that is under consideration, is teaching and instruction. So preach the word, preach the gospel, preach the faith. For the time will come when they will not endure sound teaching. They'll not endure sound instruction. They'll not put up with it. They'll not bear with it. Used here in the sense of not hear or listen to it willingly. They simply won't want to listen to it any longer. They won't willingly want to hear it any longer. They will not willingly listen to it or put up with it. Sound, of course, is that word we've seen in times past, translated sound or wholesome. Remember, it's the Greek word from which we get our English word hygiene. In context, it has to do with that which is pure, that which is healthy, that which is wholesome. It's pure doctrine, pure teaching, true instruction. It's uncorrupted, unperverted Word of God. That's what's under consideration. That's sound doctrine. It's sound doctrine. It's doctrine or teaching or instruction that hasn't been mixed with something else. So this is why he's been given the charge and why he's to preach this word. For the time will come. That is, there's going to come a time. And the time was already there. I think the time has reference back all the way back. We could go all the way back to the beginning of the book, but even chapter 3 and verse 1. But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. This is part of those times. Part of those times. This is why Timothy was charged to preach the word now. Preach the word now. Why? because there's coming a time, and it's already there. It's already there. It's already upon them. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. They'll not put up with it. They'll not be willing to listen to it. They'll not be willing to hear it any longer. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Know this, but according to their own desires. According to their own desires. Their own desires, their own passions. Actually, the word desires here could have been translated lust. According to their own lust. That is, their desire to have that which God forbids them to have. So according to their own desires, according to their own ungodly lust, according to the carnal appetites of the flesh, because they have itching ears, ears that need to be tickled, ears that need to be scratched. You know, if you have an itch, one of the first things you want to do is scratch it. It needs to be soothed in some way. You know, you need to get rid of that tickle or that itch. And that seems the way to do that is to scratch it. And so according to their own desires, according to their own evil fleshly passions, according to their own lust, because they have itching ears. Now, where did those itching ears come from? Those itching ears come from their lust and the desire, the craving. Craving for what? Well, for something else other than sound, healthy, wholesome doctrine. That's what they want. They have a craving and desire for that. Because a craving or desire for something else other than the pure, unadulterated Word of God will allow them to satisfy the longings and desires of the flesh. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears. Note this, they will heap up, that is, they'll multiply them to themselves. They'll heap up, they'll gather around themselves. That's what they'll do. They'll gather around themselves teachers. Teachers? That's right, teachers who are not going to teach the truth. They'll gather around them false teachers. They'll gather around them teachers who will scratch their itch, who will give them what they want. That is, who will teach and preach instruction that they want to hear because they don't want to hear the truth any longer. So the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. And they. This verse, I've often taken the position that the they under consideration has reference to the teachers, because as you notice, teachers is the nearest antecedent in the English language to the pronoun. And when we went through school, we was taught, well, usually the pronoun refers back to the nearest antecedent. As a matter of fact, we use that in argument a lot of times when we go to Acts chapter 2 and in regard to the apostles being the only ones who received the Holy Spirit on that occasion. But most commentators, and it seems as though, I'm not a Greek scholar, wished I knew it more, it seems that the Greek language seems to indicate that the they under consideration is the ones who will no longer endure or put up with or bear with sound doctrine. That seems to be the case. I looked at, I don't know how many commentators, probably 15 or 20. All of them take the same position, and some of them were even adamant that the word they had reference to those who would not endure bear with the sound doctrine. And it doesn't refer to the teachers. I always thought that the they referred to the teachers, that the teachers would turn their ears away from the truth. But it seems as though that those who would not put up with the sound doctrine, those who would not endure the sound doctrine any longer, are the they under consideration. They will turn their ears away from the truth. That is because they'll not only put up with sound doctrine, bear with sound doctrine any longer, they'll simply turn their ears away from the truth. Ears put for the hearing or listening to the truth. They'll no longer listen to the truth. They'll no longer hear the truth. It's not literally turning an ear away from the truth, but they'll simply no longer listen to it. They'll no longer hear it. They'll no longer give heed to it. Why? Because they don't want it. They don't want it any longer. They won't put up with it any longer. Why? Because of the carnal appetites of the flesh. Because of their lust and the desire to engage in that which God forbids them to engage in. People don't want to hear the truth preached on marriage, divorce, and remarriage. Why? Because they want to engage in unlawful marriage, divorce, and remarriage. They don't want to hear the truth any longer. Why? Because they want to gratify the desires of the flesh. They don't want to hear the truth regarding homosexuality. Why? Because they want to engage in such activity that God forbids them to engage in. So they don't want to hear the truth. They don't want to listen to the truth because they want to satisfy the longings of the flesh. And so they simply turn their ears away from the truth. They'll not hear it any longer. They'll not listen to it any longer. And then he says, and they will turn their ears away from the truth. The truth, of course, under consideration, refers back to the Word of God. Preach the Word of God. It also has reference to the gospel, the faith, the truth. So they will turn their ears away from the truth and they'll be turned aside. So they're going to no longer listen to or hear the truth, but they've turned aside. You've got the truth on one hand that they could listen to and hear, but they've turned away from it, and they've turned aside to hear or to listen to fables, translated myths most of the time in other versions. It's that which is fictitious, that which is made up. It's a made-up story. Has no historical context. It's just something that sounds good to the ears. It sounds good to the ears because it allows them to engage in the works of the flesh. So all of this comes about because of their desire, according to their own desires, according to their own lust, because they want to do that which God forbids them to do. That's why they'll turn their ears away from the truth, no longer hear it, no longer listen to it. And many, many examples could be given of such. But he tells Timothy here in verse 5 then, in connection with this, he says, and before we leave this, he had mentioned fables and myths before in our study of both Timothy and Titus as well, that people were already doing that, giving themselves up to old wives' fables, remember? Tales, fictitious stories just made up instead of the truth, the Word of God. Verse 5, he says, But you, Timothy, be watchful in all things. You, be watchful in all things. This word watchful here literally means to be sober, to be unintoxicated. Here it means to be in control of one's thought processes and thus not be in danger of irrational thinking. That is to be clear-minded, to be self-controlled, to be of sound judgment and of a sober spirit. Don't be caught up in such things. Don't be turning away from the truth and turning aside to fables, things that don't make sense, things that have no historical basis, things that have no truth in them. They have no power and ability to bring about the salvation of your soul. So you be watchful. You be self-controlled. You be sober-minded. You be of sound mind and sober spirit. In regard to these things, you be watchful in all things. Endure affliction. Endure affliction. The word translated endure afflictions here is translated endure hardships back in chapter 2 and in verse 3. Chapter 2 and in verse 3 when he said endure hardship as a good soldier. Same word. Affliction is hardship, pain, distress. So endure affliction. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. Do the work. That is, do the work. incumbent upon you. Mandatory. That which is required of you. Do the work of an evangelist. The word evangelist is only used three times in the New Testament. Used in reference to, remember, Philip the evangelist. Used in reference to the gifts that Christ gave to the church. And then used here. Do the work of an evangelist. Literally, announcer of good news. Announcer of good news. That's what an evangelist was. He's nothing more than a preacher. Now, some think that an evangelist was one who traveled, and a preacher was one who didn't travel. That is, that's the main thought of the denomination world, that an evangelist is kind of like a missionary or one who travels from place to place preaching the word. But a preacher is one who is located at a certain place. Well, Timothy's referred to here as an evangelist, and he's been in Ephesus for a period of time now, so he's not traveling. He's been there. He's been working with the congregation, with the elders, as a matter of fact. So he's not all preachers during this particular period of time. We're traveling preachers. They were evangelists. Evangelist is just another way of saying preacher. Do the work of a preacher. Do the work of an evangelist. Just as elders were also called pastors and bishops, so preachers were also called ministers, evangelists, preachers. So there's nothing, no distinction to be made between evangelists and preachers. So do the work. Note that. Do the work. There's work involved. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. The word ministry simply means service. Service. As a matter of fact, it's a word from which we get our word deacon, who is a servant, remember, in the church. So ministry is service. The work of an evangelist. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill, that is, carry out your duties completely in the ministry. That is, in the service that you're performing. What service is he performing? Preaching the word. That's the service that he's engaged in, announcing the good news. So fulfill your duties, obligations, and responsibilities in that fully and completely. That's the idea. New International Version says, discharge all the duties of your ministry. New Revised Standard Version, carry out your ministry fully. The Amplified Bible says, fully perform all the duties of your ministry. Fully perform all the duties of your service. That is the service you're rendering up to God in the preaching of the word. All right, we're out of time. Kind of rushed through that last. But we'll pick up here at verse 6 next Lord's Day morning. Thank you very much for your kind attention.